Hello, everyone. Good morning, good afternoon, or good evening, depending on where you're joining us from. Welcome to the School of Mary Live Cenacle Series. And this is Crossing the Exile Series, where we take to the importance that what Jesus tells us that every day is so vital for not only our progress, but for the progress of all souls, past, present, and future. So it's just incredible. So we're going to begin with prayer, as we always do. And the prayer today is going to be, it's going to be a supplication, a little different supplication. Not quite sure where I obtained this from. I didn't write it. I may have tweaked it, but I definitely didn't write it. So we're going to use it anyway, because it's just so profound. I just like hearing it again. So we will begin. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Kingdom is so valuable that once you have glimpsed it, it's worth parting with everything that you have in order to get it, even though to others we may look foolish, because we know of the hidden treasure, and that makes it worth everything. End quote. In the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let me bring in Maureen. Hi, Maureen.
Hi, Peter. Hi, everybody.
How
happy
profound.
Advent.
Happy yep. Advent. Yeah, how profound is that?
Yeah,
and how true is it?
Everyone can relate to that too, probably. When they hear that, they can relate to it. Yeah.
Yeah, and I think, you know, just glancing at the words, I think that's the corner we need to round, if that makes sense. When we recognize this as being so valuable, and then the more we recognize the value of it, the more we realize that it is worth parting with everything that we have in order to obtain it. I think once we recognize it as being so valuable, I think that's when Jesus starts to just feed us everything that's going to take us over the hump. We turn the corner, but we're not over the hump yet. Remember what Jesus says? I don't have the volume in front of me. But he says, I'll paraphrase it. There are gifts I'm going to give you and grace I'm going to give you, but to get the bulk, the essence of what I want to give you, the really good stuff, you must come in to my divine will. And then when you think about that, okay, now that could be either really good or really bad, depending on our perception. I know we've got people, we talked about this last week too. We have people that call and say, you know, Pete, I don't know. I don't know how long it's going to take. I mean, it took Louisa, you know, 60 years to get where she is. And you know, and I'm told that, you know, no one can live in this divine will until the Pope does first. And I'm demoralized. And, you know, that may be opinions. I mean, it could be right. It could be correct. I mean, we could be saying, wow, boy, were they right. But I kind of look at it, what Jesus says, in I think it's volume 6. He says, anyone in the state of grace who has a desire and has the right intention, I guarantee I will give you this gift. You will enter into the divine will. Well, that doesn't seem very difficult. And then once we're in, let's go back to what Jesus says. Once you're in, that's when I can give you the full breadth of what I want to do with you. So we don't have to wait 60 years. I don't think we do have to wait for the Pope. I mean, of course, the Pope has to usher it in, I would think officially through the Catholic Church, but that doesn't stop each and every one of us from journeying, from entering, from advancing, to possessing. Nowhere does it say we cannot do that. In fact, I had a really lengthy conversation with Father Nuzzi on this topic. He says, no, right now there are people living in the divine will. To what level? We don't worry about what level, what do they call it? What degree and all those things. We don't worry about that. We just worry about getting our foot in the door. And again, that's ardent desire, state of grace, upright intention. It's easy. I mean, if I can do those three, everyone can.
Peter, don't you think we're helping to usher it in by reading and spending time
Absolutely.
In it? I mean, we have to take an active role. We can't, I think we have to say this, I'm taking an active role in this. I believe in this, and I'm going to try and do what Jesus said and kind of push the other voices aside. You know, I mean, he's speaking to each of us individually. He said, "Will you help me? Will you do what I ask? Forget everyone else. Everybody individually," Jesus is saying, "will you do this for me? Will you make me happy? Forget the rest of the world." And I think once you do that, and when you read and you see, this makes him so happy. And he suffers for lack of love, and we can love him. So just that right there, we want to do that. Forget all the incidentals. Just keep moving forward. Enter into it. And with faith and trust. I mean, if you don't have trust, you'll be scratching your head the whole time. Because
No,
it's tough.
that's so true. That's so true. You know, but we don't, I mean, of course, we love that everyone is journeying. We love to have our friends and our family and our everyone that we know journeying, and we, you know, we want the best for everyone, because we know when one fails, we all fail. When one succeeds, we all succeed. So yeah, it's nice. I mean, you know, God came, he came to marry us collectively, but he also came to marry us, as you're pointing out, individually. And that's what's so great about this gift, about the divine will. I mean, all the tools we have, all the souls that Jesus sent us and our Blessed Mother has sent us to help us. You know, the Father Anunzio, the Father Celso, the Mother Gabriel's, all that. I mean, they're all helping to cultivate that desire to help focus us on what is important, again, to worth parting with everything else. Yeah, not abandoning our responsibility. You know what I mean? You know, our lady puts it greatly. She says, give up all, oh, my son says, give up even holy things. But then she says, but always according to the circumstances, you know, because it's not a one shoe fits all. There may be certain times when you have to do something for the collective benefit of others. And maybe you won't have time for the divine will that evening. Maybe you'll have to push it back a bit. Again, everything predicated on the circumstances. And yeah, it makes it easier too. And that makes it real, I think. Again, Jesus gives us the truth, and Our Lady sort of doesn't massage it, but she sort of, like a mother does, she makes it a little more subtle. You know, the directive of the Father is, you know, made a little more subtle by the mother, and that's exactly what she does. But yeah, I agree with you. You know, we just have to worry about ourselves, but that doesn't mean we don't care about everyone else. We do. Because, like I said, when we fail, everyone fails. When we succeed, we all succeed, and that's collectively with everyone. So we are in this together. We are. Jesus says there's a certain amount of souls that must embrace this gift, and there are a certain amount of acts that each one of those souls must perform before this gift can reign on the entire world and in all souls that are predestined to receive it. But again, it starts now, and I think, again, this crossing the exile, I think, is so important, because the end game is to return to the order, the place, and the purpose for which we're created by God. That prelapse here and there of Adam, that split moment before Adam sinned, is where God is taking us back. So, and he's doing it now while on earth. Again, he talks about the real resurrection. The real resurrection is not when he comes the second time or the third time. We'll talk about that later. It's now. It's the resurrection of the human will, which was made and created to elect, to defer it, to select God's divine will over it. Again, God could have programmed us to love him unequivocally without thinking, but that wouldn't have been a true love. Remember that phrase, if you love something or someone, let it go, and if they come back, it's yours. If not, it never was. Was supposed to be something like that. So God gives us the chance to say, you know, God, I do love you and I do believe you. And we also have the chance to say, you know, God, I don't have time in my life for you. And he respects that decision. He doesn't like it, of course. He's going to try to coerce us and convince us. Look at our Blessed Mother. We learn in the City of God, Saint Mary Agreda or Blessed Mary Agreda, that the Blessed Mother spoke to Judas at least four times, trying to persuade him, trying to convince him not to do what he was going to do. Again, out of love. But of course, he had to do what he did, because again, God has given us everything throughout the 2,000 years, actually throughout the 6,000 years. all the players in this beautiful theatrical presentation, they're all replicated in our lives. There are Judases among us. There are doubting Thomases among us. There are Peters denying. Again, everyone, there's some of us that are there. And again, God is just, I think, giving us that opportunity to say, you know what? It's okay. If you deny me before, so be it. I'm really concerned about now. He says that. He goes, confess your sins, forget about them, and just move forward. He says, I want you to forget them because I'm going to forget them. So a lot of times, you know, we keep that baggage on us that holds us back. And I think, you know, creeps those things, oh, we're not worthy. Well, we're not worthy. No one's worthy to receive this gift. But nonetheless, God wants to give it. And that's what's so great and so important about this. I just think it's incredible. So, you know, Maureen, we're going to, why don't we do this? Then I'll go right to the new material. May we read Jesus' quotes here from volume 17, just mm-hmm. in the My Will, please?
My will, living in the creature who is crossing the exile, is as though operative and ruling in the house of the creature, which is more amazing. And this is why she forms for me a more pleasing enchantment, which charms me and holds such attraction for my gaze as to captivate me, to fix my pupils upon her without being able to move them. Ah, oh, you do not know how necessary this enchantment is in these times in which so many evils will come.
So
they're here.
yeah, and he's spelling it out. You know, and we talked about this also. We recognize that Jesus, in one of the volumes, I don't have it in front of me, states that the greatest thing we can do to receive this gift is to move God, is to basically move him to give us this gift, to please him so that he can do nothing but give us this gift. So to move God was the greatest thing that we can do. God is always very fair. He gives us what we deserve. He gives us an opportunity to get it. And he says, okay, I'm going to increase the grace and graces only because evil is just accelerating. He says evil will exhaust itself. So, yeah, don't you find like sometimes that evil's competing with each other? Like who could be worse? Who could be crazier? Who could be you know, more insane? Who could be more the opposite of good? I mean, Our Lady called this at Fatima. She said there'll come a time where there'll be a diabolical disorientation. She said good will be bad, bad will be good. Even good people will do bad things thinking they're doing good. And I think that's exactly where we are. But she also said, and I didn't forget this, she says, though, when I'll paraphrase it, when all hope will appear to be lost, that will be the triumph of my Immaculate Heart. That's when it's going to come into effect. That's when it's going to ring. And I think we're getting close to that. And again, I do agree with Father Celso. The Immaculate Heart of Mary, the reign of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, is when we accept this divine will, we give our fiat, and we become like her son. That is her triumph. And again, she tells us that in a subtle way, in all apparitions. She said it in the Marian Movement of Priests. She says, I've come only to bring you the divine will. And there's a whole host of quotes. If anyone's journeying in the Marian Movement of Priests, please go to the website, queenofthedivinewill.org, and you'll see Marian Movement of Priests and Louisa Picanet, and there's like 60 or 70 quotes of Our Lady speaking about the divine will. Even Father Gobi himself said, if you go to their website on the front page, it says in a talk that he gave in San Marino, Italy, I think it was 1994, 1996, something like that. He says the Eucharistic reign of Jesus, the triumph of the Immaculate Heart, the era of peace, all of this will not occur until all are living in the divine will. And then he actually mentions Louisa Picanet by name. So again, all roads lead to the divine will. That doesn't mean the roads were bad. If we were Dominicans, if we were Franciscans, if we were Carmelites, now we're divine willies. That was just a stepping stone. Now, if God can say that everything he's given us, including the church and sacraments, then how can we say, well, I'm a Carmelite first? I had a woman the other day who said, Peter, how can I relinquish my me being a Benedictine Abbe of divine will? I want to join the Pius X Third Order or something like that. And I just said to her, do you really want to do this? And she says, yeah, that's what I want to do. It's more closely aligned to my thinking. So again, I didn't argue. I just said, okay, that's fine. You just have to just tell God, I want out. Yeah, I would hate to have to say that to him. But this is what I mean. In volume 14, September 11th, 1922, we've read this almost to nausea, but it's not nausea. Jesus says, quote, "Therefore, there is nothing that I did which did not have as primary purpose that man take possession of my divine will and I of his. This was my primary purpose in creation, the same in redemption. It was my primary purpose in the sacraments that I instituted. The many graces given to my saints have been the seeds, the means, the way in which to let man reach this possession of my divine will." End quote. Volume 14, Church's Imprimatur Nihil Obstat. That's Italian translation.
That's not hard to understand either. I mean, it's not, he makes it easy for us to understand that point. Yeah.
Yeah.
You know, I was
Right,
thinking,
you're so right.
In Thanksgiving to our Blessed Mother, I've noticed, you know, you see different Catholics. There's all different kinds of Catholics, and the ones that have been following our Blessed Mother, when they hear of the things that are happening, it's almost like they have a peace about it. Whereas the other Catholics are like, "Oh my gosh, and look at this, and look at that, and all this." But the ones who like know about Fatima, have listened to her messages, have listened to La Salette, Father Gobi, Medjugorje, we have this knowledge that Our Lady has been leading us, so that when these things happen, we have a peace. This God's in control. This is going to happen, and there's a peace about those people that I've noticed. Not that they're saying it's all good. I mean, it's a bad time, but she told us all this would happen. So I just, you know, she's so good to us, our mother. She prepares us. She wants us to know so that when it comes, we know, keep listening to her, keep listening to her. And where does she lead us? Right into the divine will. She's such a good
Right.
mother.
Right. And this thing, you know, Maureen, there's a very good point. There's a common denominator between what you said there and what we're doing right now, because, you know, those who were, you know, the Essenes, those who were looking for the Messiah, waiting for the Messiah, looking for hints, you know, really searching for him, while the others said, you know, if it happens, it happens. If it doesn't, it doesn't. And some others that were in power didn't want it to happen because they thought they'd be threatened. So I think those journeying the divine will are like the Essenes, because we're saying, you know, yes, Lord, I want this. Yes, Lord, you want to give this to me? Yes. I don't understand it. I can't comprehend it, but I trust you, I believe you, and I want it. And that's the faith. And Jesus tells us in volume 2, faith equals God. So when Jesus says in scripture, when I return, will I find faith? He's basically saying, will I find me? Will God, will I be in your heart? So if we have our Lord in our hearts, we have Our Lady in our hearts, we recognize and respect what Louisa did, God cannot not give us this gift. Again, that's moving God, and now he's allowing us to enchant him, because again, during this journey, we have the opportunity to suffer, we have the opportunity to face these crosses. And remember, the crosses, the world tells us, oh, the crosses are so terrible, you know, don't, you know, poor thing. God says that I have placed more grace in the cross than I have in the sacraments. So know that when we're facing a cross and we do it with an upright intention, we do it not losing trust and confidence in our Lord, that we are gaining more grace at that moment than we would in the sacraments. So that's not me saying it. That's exactly what Jesus says. So again, everything we've experienced, we're going to be at the end of our lives, we're going to be very thankful for all those hiccups, for all those bumps in the roads, for all those times we've been knocked down, pushed aside, spat on, all those things that our blessed Lord experienced. And he's God. And he allowed that to happen as an example to us. How phenomenal is that? Well, we were talking last week, Maureen, about the chastisements. We were talking about, you know, in Father's dissertation on pages 264 and 265, he's taken out from different passages, from different volumes, you know, some of the chastisements about the, you know, entire cities will be swallowed. There'll be pestilence. There'll be diseases. I mean, it's going to be awful. And I think the things that they're trying to cook up now, you know, for next year are just, I mean, without the divine will, we'd probably be going on the verge of insanity, because it's going to be, it could be really, really bad. Again, depending on how much is mitigated, but that really depends on us, how much confidence and trust that we have in our Lord, and not to lose, not to be distracted. You know, I remember that that one quote from that book, In Search of the Soul. When we're facing a situation that's a dilemma, the author said, remain calm, cool, and collected until the outside disturbance has subsided, for nothing has changed from within. And cool. So as long as we don't lose what we've gained from God, from His Blessed Mother, we have nothing to worry about. We're going to be able to weather any storm. He's going to, again, when you're under the divine will umbrella, we will not get wet. In fact, actually, he says that in his in the dissertation on page 415. I think I have it here. Still want to knock something down. He says on page 415, let's see how fast I can get through it, that, let's see, okay, here it is, 415. It's from volume 11, May 18th, 1915. Jesus speaking, quote, the divine justice imposes chastisements, but neither these nor God's enemies will get close to those souls who live in my divine will. Know that I will have regard for the souls who live in my will and for the places where these souls reside, end quote. So if we're worried about our families, okay, I think that's a pretty good hint there by God that he'll take care of them as well. Again, living in the divine will, Jesus tells us that if we're in the state of grace, if we have an ardent desire for this gift, we really want this gift, and we have it an upright intention, we want it for the right reasons to please God first and foremost, he guarantees we're going to get it. So we gain entrance into the divine will. And therefore, that quote from volume 12 would apply to each and every one of us. Remember, it takes desire to be admitted to this gift. It takes knowledge to advance in this gift. It takes our virtues that anchors us in this gift, and it takes life that actualizes this gift. Four easy steps. And God is there every moment of the way. We have to just realize there's no way we can even come close to doing any of this by ourselves. It's all grace. It's all mystical gifts. And remember, mystical gifts are not given equally like our baptismal gifts. God gives mystical gifts to whomever he wishes, when he wishes, to whatever extent he wishes. And he's got a wonderful sense of humor too, because he selected us, right? He has to have a great sense of humor. But Maureen, I'd like to start on this. This is March 14th, 1899. Again, we're in volume two, and I think we're going to be in volume two for quite some time. There's so much richness here, and I think it really helps us, because remember, volume two was really the first volume that Louisa wrote, and then she had to write another one to make it volume two. Well, anyway, it's volume two, but it's really volume one. So basically, God was giving us the blueprints, the outline, the glossary, the not the glossary, the table of contents, what to do, what we need to do, what we need to do. And he's very, very specific on this. And again, we're talking about the chastisements. And now, again, this is the evil of man forces God to chastise. So God's even so loving of us that he's actually explaining why he must do this. Not that he takes pleasure in doing this, but on the contrary. But he knows that to bring about a greater good, there must be a sacrifice. And that's where we are right now.
March 14th, 1899, the evil of man forces God to chastise him. This morning, my most sweet Jesus, transporting me with him, made me see the multiplicity of the sins that are committed. They were such and so many that it is impossible to describe them. I could see a star of enormous magnitude in the air, and within its roundness, it contained black fire and blood. It would strike so much fear and fright in looking at it that it seemed that death would be a lesser evil than to live in these times so sad.
You know what that brought to mind, Maureen? I hope I have the apparition correct. I think it was Our Lady of Akita
who said that. The black fire and blood? Yeah, I think you're right.
And
is that,
also,
is that what you're talking about?
Well, that more specifically, I was talking about that the living will envy the dead.
Oh yeah,
I think that's Akita. But if anyone else, correct me please if I'm wrong on that. You know what also we did last week, Marie, now that I'm thinking about it? We actually opened up the mics. If anybody has a comment or wants to add to it or say, no, Peter, you got that wrong, I'd love to hear that also. So why don't we do that now? And we'll have a chance at the end, maybe the last 15 minutes or so, to do a little bit of a discussion. But let me just go into the participants right now. And so if anyone would like to unmute themselves, they can. And please, if you're not speaking, just place yourself back on mute so that, you know, we don't have a lot of background noise. That'd be great. But anyone can do it now moving forward. So yeah, the living will then be the dead. So it's going to get difficult. But again, we know in the end what's going to happen. God wins. We stay steadfast. We stay constant. We win with God because, again, he's the coach and we're on the winning team. And there's nothing that can cause us to lose unless we lose confidence and faith and trust in our blessed Lord. But yeah, the dead, the living will envy the dead. That's a powerful, powerful statement that I think came from Our Lady of Akita. Okay, Marie, we can go here.
In other places, one could see volcanoes with more mouths opening, which are also to inundate the country nearby. One could see sectarian people who will go on causing fires. While I was seeing this, my lovable but afflicted Jesus told me, "Have you seen how much they offend me and what I keep prepared? I am withdrawing from man." And as he was saying this, we both withdrew into my bed, and I could see that because of this withdrawal of Jesus, men would give themselves over to more awful actions, more murders. In a word, I seem to see people against people. Once we had withdrawn, Jesus seemed to place himself in my heart, and he began to cry and sob, saying, "Oh man, how much I loved you. If you knew how I grieve in having to chastise you. But my justice forces me to this. Oh man, how I cry and grieve over your lot." Then he would burst into tears, and again he would repeat those words.
So again, it's not something Jesus wants to do, but again, he realizes that if he does, it's going to, again, bring about a greater good. It could get very bad. It could really get very bad. And again, not to become apprehensive or fearful, but just to know, because when we do see these things beginning, to recognize that our Lord told us this, Our Lady warned us, prepare, not physically necessarily, but spiritually. Remember the refuge, that was a big thing, run to the refuge. Well, where's the greatest refuge we can run to? Well, it's the blue mantle of Our Lady. That's the refuge we must run to. And then she'll help us out to recognize and to know, Maureen, you know, what we should do. Yes, some will be having people stay with them. Some will be perhaps saving food. Some will be doing this. But Our Lady is the protectress. She's the one that's going to orchestrate this. She's the disaster control expert. When things start to fall off the charts, go to Our Lady and we will be protected. She tells us that in the Virgin Mary and the Kingdom, very specifically. I mean, she's more specific in the Virgin Mary and the Kingdom than she was in any apparition, I think. Maureen, I mean, it's really a heart-to-heart conversation that she's having, not only with Louisa, but she's speaking to us through Louisa. So we have to remember that. This is very important. Any thoughts on that?
Yeah, I love Our Lady seen as the Ark. The Ark of, the Ark of the Covenant, really. I mean, but she's the newest Ark, the greatest Ark. She's our Ark. And also, like, the things that are going to happen, if we think about the chastisements are to save souls, and all this is temporary, but hell is eternal. So the worst thing we could ever see or experience on the earth, hell, is that a thousand times worse, and it never ends. So I think if we keep in the spiritual sense, like kind of withdraw from it and look at it from the other side and say, this is all temporary to save souls. Jesus has to save our souls. So in order to do that, sometimes the body has to suffer. And I'm happy to know that and just like pray on that point, because it is going to be hard, but we have to keep a spiritual perspective. Eternity is a long time. You know, and so
yes,
you know,
it's a very
so
long time.
what we're going to go through is the blink of an eye, really. I mean, when you think about it, the suffering and all that, it's not really long. I mean, we can make it like more tragic than it really is. The greatest tragedy is a lost soul. So we have to, you know, set ourselves in that thought process, I think, with God's help and divine will.
Yeah. Yeah. And again, crossing this exile, our journey back to the order, the place, the purpose, that's what we're doing. And again, God says now, as we do it faithfully, we're enchanting our blessed Lord, which in turn is allowing him to give us additional grace and graces, those that are necessary, as he states, for these very evil times that are coming. I had another thought too. I didn't think of the phone. Another thought was that God's preparing us, and he's giving us something that very few people have recognized, have known about. I came to know it from The Splendor of Creation. It's another a book that Father Annuzzi wrote. He talks about this, and I shared it with Mother Gabriel, and she was kind enough to share it with Father Celso, and they've begun to talk about it, because I think it's so important. You know, we talk about that phrase, you know, missing the boat. In crossing the exile, Jesus is giving us something so incredible. He's giving himself again in a real, real mystical way. And I'd like to just divert from this, if I may, Maureen, and bring this up. This was moments before the Senegal began, but I'd like to just share this. And this is something we must recognize, because we cannot miss this opportunity. It'll never come again. Because again, once this is like a movie that cannot repeat itself. Once we're past chapter two, we're on to chapter three. We can't go back to two. So we have to recognize and pay attention to all the chapters. But here it is. Marina, I know you haven't seen this, but I know you've seen it before.
Yeah.
This speaks of the three comings of Christ.
I
know that sounds heretical, and I would not advocate to start a conversation off with someone. Do you know that in the divine will, there's three comings of our Lord? Because a good Catholic is probably going to run away from you, and they're not going to listen to anything you say. It sounds heretical, but several have articulated it. And I just gave two examples here, and church doctors, St. Cyril Jerusalem and St. Bernard of Clairvaux. And I'm going to bring the pointer out. And this is on our website also, if you'd like to take a look at it again, because this is astonishing. If you've never heard of this, again, this is our blessed Lord saying, there's going to be three comings. Now, the first one happened 2,000 years ago. The third one, or the second coming, will be at the end of time. But there's this intermediate coming. Let's call it coming 1.5. So there's one which happened, 1.5, that's actually occurring now. And then there's the second coming, which is at the end of time. So right now, God is coming in our midst. Only the elect will recognize him. Only those really journeying in the divine will. Again, when we say journeying in divine will, whomever God has deemed to receive this gift, it's nothing about what we've done. We can't say, oh, you have to read, you know, you can only receive this gift if you read all 36 volumes. No, that's actually, it's a heresy. That would be Gnosticism. We say, okay, if you don't have a picture of Luis, or if you don't have the 36 volumes, if you haven't read them, you can't get this gift. No, that's not. God can give this gift to anyone he wishes. To whomever, like I said, mystical gifts, we talked about that before. So, but again, if God has made these writings available to us, he wants us, he's encouraging us to read, to ponder them, to meditate on them, because again, it is the shortcut to what's happening. So the first one, Maureen, is saying Cyril Jerusalem, church father, church doctor. Let's say he made this statement somewhere around 340, 350 AD.
Okay, St. Cyril of Jerusalem, Church Father and Doctor. We do not preach only one coming of Christ, but a second as well, much more glorious than the first. The first coming was marked by patience. The second will bring the crown of a divine kingdom. In general, what relates to our Lord Jesus Christ has two aspects. There is a birth from God before the ages, and a birth from a virgin at the fullness of time. There is a hidden coming, like that of rain on fleece, and a coming before all eyes, still in the future. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. Our Lord Jesus Christ will therefore come from heaven. He will come at the end of the world in glory at the last day, for there will be an end to this world, and the created world will be made new. The church
And
fought.
this,
Oh,
oh, I'm
sorry.
sorry to interrupt you. I went across it. This is, and that was the words, the specific quote from St. Cyril of Jerusalem. Now, these are the words now of Father Ioannouzi giving us a little bit of summary here.
The church father and doctor, St. Cyril, provides us with the expression, the hidden coming. That would be interpreted in the Middle Ages as the period that spans from the first coming of Christ to the end of the world. St. Cyril's hidden coming would later be interpreted only as the intermediary time of the institutional church and is rediscovered in the writings of the church doctor, St. Bernard Clairvaux.
Is that incredible or what?
Yeah.
Is that, has anyone seen this before, read this before, or is this all new to everyone?
I've read it because I have that book.
Yeah.
Yeah.
The second will bring the crown. Again, what St. Cyril is talking about here is he's not talking about the final coming. He talks about that later. But in this first sentence, he's talking, well, first two sentences, he's talking about the first coming, which happens 2,000 years ago, happened 2,000 years ago. And the second coming, again, which will bring the crown of a divine kingdom. That's what he calls it, this intermediate coming. So that's why we cannot miss the boat here. God is coming in our midst, and he's doing it underground, for lack of a better word. No one sees him, what he's doing in each and every one of us. Nobody can stop it except us. It's like electrical wires under the ground. Doesn't matter if there's a typhoon, the telephone poles go down. These wires are underground. Nothing can stop it except us. It's extraordinary.
Father Celso said, now I hope I get this right. Maybe you heard it, Peter, that I remember, well, he didn't say this, but before I say what he said, I remember Mother Angelica talking about the Eucharistic reign of Jesus that's coming. And that it would, I myself, and I think Father said something like to this, that we think it would be like, well, we're in adoration adoring Jesus in the Eucharist, but he said he won't be like that. Jesus will be in us, in the divine will, and the kingdom will be within. And that's going to be the Eucharistic reign. That's the kingdom of the divine will. That's Jesus in us, totally and completely, not us adoring him in the sacrament, but much more than that. If I hope I'm making myself clear. Have you heard that anything like that?
Yes, I know that Jesus states that true adoration, true and perfect adoration is his mother. She performed it perfectly. And what does she do? She makes everything about her son. Yes, it'll be an aura. The Eucharistic reign will be an aura. It's not going to be a single event. It's not going to be a single epic. Although it will be a single epic along with others. They may happen coincidentally. They may come at different times, but they'll all be packaged together. But yeah, it's an aura. It's not the adoration. It's a new and divine way of holiness. This is something that we have not learned before, that we have not practiced before. It'll be a total consummation by our Lord in the Eucharist, as if we're receiving. Well, look at the divine will. The divine will is, in essence, the equivalent of receiving Holy Eucharist in the perfect state of grace at every split second of every moment of every day. It's a continuous, and that's why that's physically impossible. And that's why the divine will is greater than the Eucharist, because it's a perennial communion as opposed to what the church teaches us for the 15 or 20 minutes until the host dissolves. It's still the same divine will. I mean, God is not greater than God. It's not a competition, but rather a perennial communion is greater than a temporary communion. And yeah, you're right. The Eucharistic reign of Jesus will be, it'll be an aura that'll consume us. We'll be Eucharistically enlivened and indebted and loving to our blessed Lord. So it's just absolutely fantastic. I think we may have lost Maria. Oh, it was nothing I said. But maybe she'll be back, hopefully so. So that was what St. Cyril of Jerusalem. And again, St. Cyril also is the one that said, you know, when things get difficult, he said, flee from the wolves, gather with the sheep, but never leave the church. So we may have to make some difficult decisions as time goes on, who we align ourselves with, who we socialize with, who we're in the company of. I mean, it's going to be hard choices to make. But he says, flee from the wolves, gather with the sheep, and never leave the church. Well, Jesus actually goes to, Jesus goes right to the point. He says, I forget what I'm, trust no one except those journeying in the divine will. I mean, he is point blank on that, which is a pretty astonishing statement. I'd like to move on if we have a couple minutes left, because again, I really want this to permeate and to be able to be contemplated by everyone if we haven't done it already. Well, even if we have done it already, it's always great to do it another time. Here's St. Bernard of Clairvaux, also a church doctor about 700 years later, 800 years later. And St. Bernard of Clairvaux, his writings are in the breviary, which is read by all the religious every day. I think it's 169, Article 169 in the breviary that St. Bernard. So again, we're not talking about no-name people here or people that, yeah, they may have been mystics. No, this is St. Bernard of Clairvaux, church doctor, saint, in the breviary. He has enough credibility that all the religious read on a daily basis. And this is what, if anyone sees Maureen, just let me know, please, also. And this is what St. Bernard of Clairvaux states. Bernard reiterates St. Cyril's nomenclature concerning the hidden coming of Christ. These are the exact words of St. Bernard of Clairvaux, church doctor. We know that there are three comings of the Lord. Is that astonishing or what? We know that there are three comings of the Lord. The third lies between the other two, just like we spoke. First coming happens, second coming has not happened, will happen at the end of time. This one's in between, coming 1.5. It is invisible, underground, for lack of a better word. No one can see it. While the other two are visible, right? He was born in the stable, he will come in glory. This one's invisible. It's internal. It's mystically the interior life of God. It is invisible, while the other two are visible. In the first coming, he was seen on earth, dwelling among men. He himself testifies that they saw him and they hated him. In the final coming, all flesh will see the salvation of our God, and they will look upon him whom they pierced. So that's the final coming at the end of time, which has not happened yet. First coming happened 2,000 years ago. Final coming has not happened. Intermediate coming, I asked Father Nuzzi, is that now? Is that the divine will? He says, absolutely. So right now we're living the intermediate coming of Christ. We cannot miss this. We cannot miss it. So it is invisible, while the other two are visible. In the first coming, he was seen on earth, dwelling among men. He himself testifies that they saw him and they hated him. In the final coming, all flesh will see the salvation of our God, and they will look upon him whom they pierced. The intermediate coming, the coming now, is a hidden one. In it, only the elect see the Lord within their own selves, and they are saved. Remember, Jesus states in volume 36 that the divine will has two opposite effects. For those who are not disposed, it's blindness, which will cause that soul to understand nothing. But for those who are disposed, who crave, who are looking, who are waiting, wanting this, it'll be light and life. So this intermediate coming is a hidden, again, this is St. Bernard, church doctor, St. Bernard. This intermediate coming is a hidden one. In it, only the elect see the Lord within their own selves, only the disposed, and they are saved. In his first coming, our Lord came in our flesh and in our weakness. In this middle coming, he is our rest and consolation, sanctifying us. In case someone should think that this middle coming is sheer invention, listen to what our Lord himself says. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him. End quote. Is that astonishing? So every day, our Lord is coming to us. He's coming to us every time we're journeying in the divine will. Everything we do, every step we take, everything. This is incredible. Anyone have any thoughts, any comments? Would you like to say anything? Was this new to anyone, or did everyone know this? I mean, every time I read it, it's almost like it's new to me every time. It's just beautiful. No one? Let's see. How about now? Janet, nothing?
Yeah, I've got something.
Who's this?
Janet.
Hi, Janet. I knew it.
Hi. So I got the dissertation, Father Ian Uzzi's dissertation. I started reading it. And you just mentioned what I was going to say, because on page 30, he said, therefore, if they read these truths without being properly disposed, they will not understand a thing. They will remain confounded and dazzled by the light of my truth. But for those who are disposed, my truths will be a light that clarifies and water that quenches, whereby they will wish never to be detached from them on account of the great good they experience and of the new life flowing within them. And I was wondering, since I had told so many of my Catholic friends and got varying degrees of, some of them were confused. They kind of read a little bit of Luisa's writings. One of them said, I don't know what to do with these. And I know some of them are like probably not in sanctifying grace because they're married outside of the church. And I'm wondering what sanctifying grace might have to do with understanding the writings and not understanding the writings. Can you talk about that?
Well, we do know that, again, to enter into the gift, we must be in the state of grace and to continue the journey. Now, as far as can this, I think what you're asking is, can this gift be introduced to somebody who's not in the state of grace? And I don't think that's clarified anywhere. But I'm going to go as far as this. I think if anyone was able to, again, it goes to goodwill. Now, you may want to say also, well, how can, do you have to be Catholic only to recognize this? No, you don't have to be just Catholic. It's going to draw you to the Catholicism, of course. But again, it's a mystical gift. So I'm going to go with this answer. God says he can give a mystical gift to whomever he wishes, when he wishes, to what extent he wishes. Now, he gave a gift to St. Mary Magdalene, right? At the time, he knew her intention. He knew her apathy. She knew her remorse. And he deemed her worthy. So I think this is available to anyone. Jesus actually clarifies it, John. He says the real reason why people may be confused and disoriented with this is, he says, because the true desire to want to understand it is lacking.
Mm-hmm.
And that makes a lot of sense.
Yeah.
To really want to understand this is lacking. That's the answer he gives to why somebody would be blinded. And that also, I think, helps us. I think it comforts us. Not that we like that. We don't like that. But I think it helps us because, I mean, in my experience, 9 out of 10 people I share this with, you know, they're not interested. And I look, okay, well, how can we all be looking at the same thing? And how can only 1 out of 10 recognize or see what I see? It's because of maybe I was so low that I was grasping. I wanted it. I needed something to get me out of my drowning mode. Again, I think that's what it is. So how can you help with that? Well, you've done the greatest thing you could do. You introduced it. And by the way, Christmas time is here. The best gift we can give anyone in the world doesn't involve money. It's just an introduction to the divine will. However you want to do it, it's up to you. But I think it's a matter of trusting God and trusting his servants, Saint Cyril and Saint Bernard, of what they said. And the church, again, has no problem with this. They've published it. They haven't been excommunicated. They're still saints. They're still church doctors. But how come nobody speaks of this?
I know.
I've never heard this in the pulpit.
I know. It's just amazing to me. When I first was introduced to the readings, they were the most beautiful, like it's Jesus's love letters to us through Louisa.
Well put. Well put.
Yeah. I just was so enthralled with them. It's like, oh my goodness, how is it? I had never heard of this. It's been around since what, the mid 1990s. I'm a cradle Catholic. And I had never heard of this until 3 or 4 months ago. So,
well, again, we're going to be thankful that our lives have been exactly what they have been. Perhaps not knowing of it earlier, especially when the full information wasn't available, perhaps would have allowed you to start and maybe not finish. I think I love the quote by Saint. I don't have it out. I'll find this book somewhere here. You know, many will start journeying in the divine will, and Jesus says many will fall away. They'll lose interest, or they'll find it to be too difficult. Again, going back to what Jesus said, those who don't have that true interest of wanting to know it are going to be blinded, are going to be confused. And again, if we're blinded and confused at something, why would we spend time? And you know, we're smart. We say, you know, thanks, but no thanks. It's not for me. And it's true. It's not. But it gives us all opportunities. See, somebody prayed for us. Somebody moved God or someone's to give us this gift. We're called to do the same. And that's why we don't have to go anywhere. We can do our acts and rounds wherever we are, never leaving our house, never leaving the room. Doesn't matter. God gave us the greatest example. He took Louise and he put her in a bed and said, you look like you do nothing while you do everything. So we don't have to go anywhere. That's why, you know, that this retreat's coming up. And don't get me wrong, retreats are nice. We don't need retreats. We don't need to go anywhere. I mean, if we want to, and if we have the wherewithal to do it, great. I'm not against it. But needing and wanting are two different things. I remember the only thing I remember from college is my economics teacher telling me, if you want to be in business and stay in business, sell something people need. Mm-hmm. If you want to be rich, sell something people want. You know, we don't need it, but it's nice to have it. Yeah, I'm not saying no one should go. You know, the retreat centers would be calling me and emailing me, what are you doing? You're killing our business. But we don't really need anything anymore. We have everything at our disposal. And now we recognize that this is, God is coming right now.
Mm-hmm.
He's coming. Until the final coming, he's going to be coming until everyone is living in the divine will that should be living in the divine will. So what a glorious opportunity. And for those who do not know, is one thing, but for those who do know and say no, can you imagine what that would be like when you face Jesus and he says, well, I gave you the gift of the divine will. How come you didn't accept it? What could we possibly say? Oh, I didn't have time. Nonsense. I couldn't understand it. Nonsense. If we want to know it, Jesus says, we will know it. He guarantees it. But for those who don't understand it, it's because, again, quote, the true desire to want to understand it is lacking. Now, that's what he said. It's lacking. It's amazing.
Yeah. To me, it's such a privilege to be able to read these. And it's Jesus speaking. I mean, this is Jesus, you know. It's not the Pope. It's not a creature. It's Jesus. So how could we not want to read this and learn it It's just—it's amazing. It really is.
It is. It's almost borderline unbelievable. Well, let's think about it. The Gospels are revered, and for good reason. But the Gospels were written by men influenced by Christ. Mm-hmm. The Book of Heaven was written by Christ.
Yes.
No other book. And if you look at the three appeals and read the three appeals, the first appeal that has God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, we hear the words of God the Father, specifically God the Father, mm-hmm. calling us back. I mean, here's God lowering himself to us, communicating in our vernacular.
Yeah.
Because he loves us so much. He doesn't want to lose one soul.
Right.
And
it's just
many
incredible.
Souls say, I don't want it. Yeah. And we have to just pray for them. And the best thing we can do is our acts and rounds in the divine will. Because as we move God, as we enchant God, God, I forget what volume it is, he will set down a sort of like a beneficial due that will help dispose all souls to recognize what us fortunate creatures have already recognized, that this is everything. And that's why it's just so special. And that's why I love that quote about, you know, once we recognize this to be everything, it's worth giving up everything in order to receive it. Because again, we understand the value, which is incalculable. Mm-hmm. We cannot put a value on this because there's nothing greater. Mm-hmm. And God's saying, I made it really easy. Well, let me end with that, because that's a great, unless you had something else. I don't want to cut you short, Janet.
No, I have nothing else.
I'm so glad. I'm sure you do, but you don't want to. Okay. I'm going to end with this, because again, if you need anything to give you a lift or set off in an upbeat mode, this is volume 11, September 25th, 1913. Louisa begins, quote, "Now blessed Jesus came and told me," quote, this is Jesus, "my daughter, I had to do this in such a way that sanctity, this gift of living in the divine will, might be easy and accessible to all, unless they did not want it. It had to be accessible and easy in all conditions, in all circumstances, and in every place." End quote. No more chasing butterflies. There's nothing that can inspire us, nothing that can benefit us, nothing that can please God more than what we're doing right now.
Mm-hmm.
We don't need to go anywhere to do it.
I know.
Thank you, God.
He makes it so simple, so accessible. It's just your desire to read and learn.
Yeah. Actually, it's so simple, it's complicated. Love, everybody. Oh, I've got a couple of things I want to show too. Last minute things, if I may. First one, if I can get the right slide here. This is tomorrow on Radio Maria. We will have a Christmas special with Mother Gabriel and the Benedictine Daughters. So they'll be coming to us from Maryville, Tennessee. And that's on Radio Maria website, radiomaria.us, at 11 a.m. So if you can join us tomorrow on Radio Maria Live, not on the Zoom, at Radio Maria. That'll be great. 11 o'clock. I'm not sure if Mother's going to sing, but I know that I think they're going to do the Nine Excesses of Love, and they may entertain us with a couple songs. And then Christmas Eve, we've got a nice lineup also, if I can bring this up. Let's see if I have the right ones here. Okay, this is Sunday, Christmas Eve, the 24th, 2 o'clock in the afternoon till 3:30. Again, Mother Gabriel and the Benedictine Daughters coming to us from Maryville. That's Christmas Eve. And then the moment that's completed, we have, same one. Sorry about that. I'll find it. Celso, if I can find it. I think it's here. Okay. Here. Yeah, we have after Mother and the Sisters. Again, that's from 2 to 3:30. Then we have a couple minute break for the comfort room and get a cup of coffee. And then come back for Father between 4 and 5 p.m. So Christmas Eve, we've got a back-to-back Divine Will. And I can just give you a hint also. New Year's Eve is going to be the same. In fact, there may even be one more. We may actually have the sisters from Italy, the sisters from Tennessee, and Father Celso on New Year's Eve. So again, there's no reason to go anywhere. We've got everything. Thanks be to God.
Yeah.
Bye, everyone. Love everyone. Be kind to one another. And hopefully we'll see you. We'll not see you, but well, maybe we'll see you tomorrow on Radio Maria. Love everyone. Thanks, Janet, for sharing.
Welcome.
Bye-bye.
God bless.